Thank you, Marie, for this prayer, especially the last part. Thank you all for leading us in a wonderful time of worship. Thank you all for being here today. And I truly believe God is present here, and He already worked powerfully in our hearts. And as Marie prayed, I would like to reinforce this whole idea. I hope we just meant what we sang. We surrender, I surrender all to you. Our entire being, all our expectations, all our ambitions, all our pretensions, whatever, everything. Before we are going to open up God's word, today, yes, I will try the impossible. To be short in my message, and before that, I would like to share with you a few things that we experienced for the last week. Obviously, you've noticed that I and my family were not here last Sunday, and perhaps many of you thought we are away on a holiday. In a sense, yes, that is true. We did plan a holiday, and just for you to know, once again, I never said it publicly, but I mentioned it many times when we have these business meetings, we try to organize our holidays in line with school holidays and half terms, because we still have young children. And we did plan to have a holiday away. However, it just happened a few months ago while we were sharing our plans with young adults that we meet twice a month, the second Saturday and the fourth Saturday every month here at church. And I have to say, at this stage, we meet only with the Romanians because they are the majority and it's easier for them to communicate in their own language and for us too. This is just the beginning, not the end, so it's a transition time. And at some point we discuss about going away together, or those who can make it. And I could see how they turn to be very enthusiastic about going away somewhere. And because they are young adults, which means some of them even over 30, and single, many of them, I thought we can facilitate an experience with another large church, a Romanian church that I know in Madrid, and I'm a very close friend with the pastor there, Colin. We are colleagues at the same doctoral program. We have a long history of friendship. They have a lot of youngsters and young adults, so we thought, well, let's put together a trip, visit them, have a good fellowship, strengthen our relationship, and who knows, maybe something else comes out after this trip. It may happen. Pray for that. So we failed, to be honest, and somebody actually mentioned yesterday during our trustee meeting, to inform you well in advance, ask you to pray. I didn't do it just because I want to be honest with you. When I come to this pulpit, I try to make everything possible to leave aside announcement, notices, anything else, but to focus on God's word. But I should sometime stop and share other things. And today I'm taking this time. I've just briefly mentioned that we will go to Madrid without giving you too much explanation. The evening congregation knew a lot more and pray for that. So, in short, I want to share with you a little bit of our experience and share with you a video clip of about 7 minutes. I'm sure you would be bored by that. So we left on Thursday, some of us from Liverpool, some others left on Friday, depending on their schedule and finding the best deals for flying and everything. We spent almost 6 days. The wife thought initially it may be a nice combination having a holiday with the family and being with them. Somebody actually told me beforehand during the trustee meeting it wouldn't be a holiday, and that was so true. It was a very tiring experience in a physical body for us. Long, long days, short nights, very, very little sleep. In Spanish culture, they have their dinner at 11, and they do have siesta. We couldn't have it, obviously, so we were absolutely packed every day. In reality, we expected to have some nice sunny days. Everybody there thought we deliberately took the British weather with us, because we love it so much, isn't it? So we had a lot of rain, not a lot of sun. They didn't really welcome us with warm and heat, but with hospitality. That church went above and beyond in terms of hospitality, welcoming us, youngsters, well, young adults, you know, slept in the church. They organized different rooms, and they have showers there. They don't have dormitories or bedrooms, but they use the back rooms as dormitories. We were hosted by the pastor, packed in their three-bedroom flat, and they also have three children, so you can imagine what sort of experience we had. But we were glad. We were glad. Every single one of us came back so encouraged by this experience, by the fellowship, and the way God used us and used me in sharing God's word. I don't want to boast about it, but I had to preach on Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and although very tired and weak in my body, in the spirit, God gave me the strength. And after the message I had on Saturday, actually a few hours after, when we were out and about, a few of them came, including from our own group, and they wanted to thank me for that message. One of them said, literally, I still have goosebumps. And God touched me in such a powerful way, because the whole message was about drawing nearer to God and what can we do to deepen ourselves in the relationship with God. So we bring you greetings from Bethel Romanian Church in Madrid. At some point, they promise they will return the visit, and I do hope we will be able to welcome them with at least the same sort of hospitality, and why not, maybe even with better weather. Now I would like to play this video clip, and then I will share with you a few more things, and then we will open up God's Word. And as I said, I'll try the impossible, not just to be shorter, but to share a sort of a hybrid sermon today, begin with Nehemiah and end up with the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, because we are still in this season. Let's watch this video clip.
Bendecid al Señor, alma mía, tu nombre es santo alabar. Canta como nunca, oh mi alma, tu nombre alabaré. So no tenga fuerzas, el fin se acerca y es mi tiempo ya. Aún mi alma seguirá cantando. 10,000 años hasta la
This is a glimpse of what we've done during this time. You couldn't understand everything they sang in Romanian, but you could recognize some songs. As I said, it was only with Romanians for a very specific reason. It's the first trip of this kind. It was a lot easier to organize it, visiting another Romanian church. However, this is not the last one, and soon after we just return, on the same WhatsApp group, many of them start raising the question, where and when next? And I suggested, who knows, maybe the half term in October. That meant to be another holiday of ours. We'll see. And everyone started saying, yeah, me. However, this time, I haven't told them yet. If some of them are in church, they will listen for the first time. I think we can try something combined from both congregations. Somewhere where we can organize something with a local church there, even with a Spanish church or an international church or something like that. The whole experience reignited in me and Elena a passion that we used to have years ago. And between 94 and 98, I actually organized youth camps. The whole concept came from England by crusaders in Romania. And 2 months every summer, I completely disappeared from my family. I was out and about organizing these sort of camps on those days using tents and sleeping and camping. Now I struggle with that. I know some of you still do it. Who knows? Maybe. Another thing that happened, like with every experience of this kind, you know, it's impossible not to have any challenges and complaints, especially first few days when they share the same room and stuff like that. But youngsters from the same congregation, or young adults, I should say, from the same congregation that they didn't get along very well before, they became friends, very close friends. And I hope we can do this between the two congregations as well. Another thing, and I want to be open with you, months ago, when I and Elena sometimes stay and chat and reflect about the ministry, we were concerned about the youth ministry in our church and the fact that we couldn't find yet a youth pastor or a youth worker, and we need to do something about it. And actually, even Elena said, you must take this for a while and be involved in this and do so and so. And I said, okay, I will do it for a while until we find the right person. And then we start looking at goods and bads, and one of the bads that we identify, I remember vividly how we both said, this generation, they don't love and they don't know how to sing when they gather together. They don't sing as we used to do long time ago and so on. Have you seen what happened? When you provide the right context, we couldn't stop them going from one song to another from memory. Actually, the last few clips were late in the night, like 12, 1 o'clock. We had to leave. And that was an ad hoc meeting. We didn't plan it. A businessman who has a bit of land there, he invited us just on Monday. He said, you know, what do you do this afternoon? Well, we plan to do this and this. Come over. I will provide a barbecue. We have a brilliant position somewhere where you can sing and have some camp activities, and that was fabulous. So pray for the next trip. It might happen in October. The plan is that we shall do, I honestly say this reignited this passion, and I would love to do it more and more with young people, and not just with young families, with seniors, why not? As a church, why not? And maybe what we have done and we will do towards the end of this year will somehow prepare us for something greater next year, when we can have a trip to Africa or Asia, combining mission and stuff like that. And I inseminated the idea, and they were all very, very enthusiastic about that. So I committed to you to pray for this. Amen. Now we still have half an hour. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5. And while you open the Bible, I shall say, I intended to preach through the whole chapter, and next Sunday to preach through chapter 6. Just for you to know and pray in advance and be aware, it just happened that Ben Wells, if you remember, him, the British guy who lives in Romania, who is married with a Romanian girl, and he had been with us last, yeah, he's coming back to England to visit his parents, and this time he comes with his entire family, wife and children, and he said he's available to visit us on the 18th of June. So he said, oh, yes, you are very welcome. And I told him, can you preach through Nehemiah? Yeah, we've done Nehemiah years ago, so let me know the chapter. And I told him at that time, chapter 6, so he had, you know, enough time to prepare. And because of that, now I try to stay only in chapter 5 this Sunday and next Sunday, so we give him the opportunity to preach through an easier chapter, I would say, chapter 6. First five verses, and then I'm not going to read them, but you will see how soon after we just provide the context, identify the problem, we will move into the New Testament, and I'll build up a little bit on Andy's sermon, not because that sermon it wasn't good enough, it was a brilliant sermon, but because what of what I found actually 2 days ago, looking back in this chapter in Nehemiah. I said, I must link it with the Pentecost. We are still in this season. So it's a hybrid, okay? You accept that every now and then. Now, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless. We are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. The thing that struck me only this week, when I have to rethink my sermon, is this very last expression. We are powerless. Yes, they encounter a very difficult situation, a great problem. And just to provide a context, in these five verses, we see how they encounter some crisis within the walls. So far in Nehemiah, we observe how people with great enthusiasm, they were united to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They faced opposition from outside, great opposition. And last time I preached, you came with swords and I had a bow here, and it was an interesting thing. Although they were threatened, they were strong enough to carry on building and battling, and the enemy fell. While they did that during the exact season, a season of great opportunities, a season of great resources, because the king sent resources for them to build, a season of great leadership, Nehemiah and Ezra, a season of great victory, all their enemies surrounding them from north, south, east, west. All their complots fail. Now within, they encounter a different sort of opposition. And the opposition this time comes in a completely different form, in a form of greed. Those who were rich added even more pressure on those who were poor. And those who were poor, in this chapter, they raised their voice in verse 1, and we notice a great outcry, a cry. Against whom? Their fellow Jews, against one another. They raise complaints from verse 3 to 4. We read them, and I don't want to sit too much within this. And then they come with a conclusion. A cry, complaints, and the conclusion is we are powerless. If I choose to ask you once again, as I often do, how are you today? You will say blessed. In light of the last message I preached 2 Sundays ago, We can say, ready to battle and rebuild. But deep inside, I wonder how many of you may feel powerless. In face of a situation, in face of a particular issue, in your own personal life, maybe in relationship with finances, because the whole issue here in this chapter had to deal with finances. They were poor, and because they were poor, they had even to sell their sons and daughters into slavery. They had to mortgage their fields. Can you imagine selling your daughter in order to be able to pay the taxes? Now, because I believe we really, as a church, don't have such an issue. There are people who struggle financially, and I will address this a little bit more next Sunday. But so far, praise the Lord. I hope this personal assessment is correct. No one abused another one in our church financially or in terms of material gains and stuff like that. And I am aware that there are churches in this world, even in poor countries, when they do that. Those who preach the prosperity gospel, pastors that they own private jets because God wants to bless them in such way, and the poor sustain that happily. And you see this on God TV and stuff like that. I don't want to rest on this. I really don't want to rest on this. I just want to extrapolate the issue here and bring it to other issues that we may face in a realm of health. We have so many elderly people in this congregation. We pray so many times for people that struggle with health and they feel powerless. Parents who have children that suddenly, out of the blue somehow, they encounter a severe illness. They feel powerless. I know a family who used to belong to this, before we merged, to the Emmaus congregation. Now they belong to Coventry congregation, Emmaus Church in Coventry. And their daughter has a very rare illness, and doctors have no hope and no treatment for her. They feel powerless. Have you ever felt powerless in your life, in a way or another? Do you know what that means, Sister Jean and many others? I have. I felt powerless when I lost my four fingers, although you may see, well, I still could walk on my feet, but I thought my whole future is gone. I felt powerless multiple times. I felt powerless in this country when one family at the beginning of the Emmaus Church invited me to hospital. They are not part of this church anymore, because their child, newly born, had such a severe heart issue, and the doctor gave only 24 hours. And they asked me in hospital to go and pray for the child, hoping in a miracle. And in my hands, that child died. Praying. I felt powerless. They felt powerless. In a camp, like what you've seen, that was a sort of. But as I run so many camps, once, in the first camp, actually, I met Elena, and she was only 14, and I was 20, and I had no eyes for her at that stage. In that camp, at a night, I was out and about with another few boys at night. And out of the blue, a huge bear came out with few little bears behind. And when the bear stood like that, all the others left, and I paralyzed. I literally paralyzed. I couldn't move. I felt so powerless. And one of them pulled me, and then I come into my senses somehow. And I'll give you another example like that. Because it depends what sort of chemicals we release and our brain release. We can be paralyzed by fear or empowered to reach heights and speed. that you can't even imagine. Wait for that. They were powerless because of the context. Some were extremely rich, but not willing to come with their riches and share with the others and help as they were, as they supposed to do, as the Old Testament taught them actually to do. But they instead put even more oppression, extortion on the poor. And they felt powerless. And as the commentator says, the paradox here is that while they were building the walls outside to protect themselves from the enemy outside, they were building walls of divisions within the walls. And I believe as a church, even we, Connected Life Church, at this stage, we may experience a little bit of this. While we are called to rebuild walls, we are building unhealthy walls between cultures and ethnicities and personalities and personal desires and ambitions and other things. In a season of victory, they felt powerless. Let's move to the New Testament. We only have 15 minutes, maybe 20, we'll see, if you have grace. Last Sunday, you just celebrated, and we did the same in Madrid, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost. And prior to that, before this event happened, Jesus prepared his disciples, and just before his ascension, we read this in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift, for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speaking about. For John baptized with water, but in few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we jump to verse 8. But you will receive on that day when you will be baptized with power. You will receive what? Power. And ever since, we are living in a season of power, available power to us as churches, as Christians. And when the Holy Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. You see, we can be all in one place, but not together. It's a huge difference. We can have this full room as we sometimes have it, but not be together. We can still have those divisions and walls between us. They were all together in one place. And what happened? On that day of Pentecost, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seems to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All, I emphasize, all of them. That means not just the 12, but the 120, the larger group of the disciples, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A season of power. Jesus Christ prepared his disciples, and Andy already prepared the way. I had no clue what text he will use to lead us into the communion, and he used John 14. And he preached last Sunday from John 14, 16. When Jesus prepared his disciples for his departure, and we know how all this, what's the word for separation, when we leave, when we say goodbye to someone, it doesn't come. Departs. All these departs can be very, very difficult. I experienced that. Most Romanians, most of you from Jamaica who left families, you know how that is. And you can imagine the heart, the troubled hearts of the disciples. And Jesus says, hey, let your heart not be troubled. Yes, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going there where there are many mansions, enough for all of you. I'm going there to prepare my heaven to be a hospitable place for you. So when you come, you shall be welcome in my heaven. But while I'm doing that, I won't leave you orphans. From heaven, I'm going to send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to come in your heart, to prepare your hearts, so your heart will be a good home for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we read in the entire chapter 14. If you like, I can point towards a few verses. And we read in verse 20, on that day, referring to the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And listen, and we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, we will come to them and make what? Our home with them. I'm going to prepare a home for you. The Holy Spirit of God comes to prepare a home in you. So I'm coming to empower you for what you are about to do. And it happened at the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, it's a unique day in history. It's unrepeatable. As the birth of Christ will never repeat again, his death is unique, his resurrection is unique, the Pentecost is unique. But what actually happened there, there is something that is repeatable. We read that at that day they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is repeatable. But that means we need to clarify what it means. We hear so many teachings on this, and I don't have time to go in depth today because I only want to emphasize a few things. In short, we understand the baptism with the Holy Spirit in light of what Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And pay attention because this will have a very significant application for us, CLC, in a very unique way. Paul explains in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and to read the context, I will read verse 12 and 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In light of this explanation, and in light of what we notice in Acts, baptism with the Holy Spirit means when we are saved, when we receive Jesus Christ in our life as Lord and Savior, when we experience that regeneration, the Holy Spirit of God takes us and plants us, grafts us in the body of Christ, the church. This is what happens at the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God came, filled that house, filled those 120, they began speaking in tongues. Then Peter preached, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He was weak and powerless, hidden in that room. Now with the Spirit of God in him, he is powerful, preaching a powerful sermon. And as a result of his sermon, 3,000 people are converted and they are implanted in the body of Christ, the church. And all these are diverse people. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to baptize us, and this conjunction in 1 Corinthians verse 13, by the Spirit, can be easily translated from Greek in at least three ways. In the Spirit, with the Spirit, by the Spirit. Because this is what happens when the Spirit of God comes, He is baptizing with Himself, in Himself, and by Himself into the church. Regardless of all our differences, He says here, Gentiles and Jews, Greek and Jew, slaves and those who are free. The Spirit of God takes us different as we are, from various cultures, from various backgrounds, and He plants us in the body of Christ, who is the church, giving us power in diversity. Now, a year ago, we launched, and only a few Sundays ago, we celebrated 1 year since we merged two churches. We always mentioned and we made reference that this merging that we experience fits within a particular model. What's that model? Marriage. It only occurred to me recently, looking in this text, that it was a wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit. When He took two different churches, two different congregations, and put us together, baptizing us to form one church, a new expression of church, with all differences, with all cultures. Do you celebrate these differences? Do you celebrate what happened? Are you powerful? Are we powerful or powerless? All depends on how we choose to work with these differences. Are we demolishing walls that are unhealthy between us and building those who are healthy? Building bridges or building fences? Within the people of God in Nehemiah's day, while they were building the outside wall of the city, they were building walls of division inside. And that caused Nehemiah in verse 6 to be very angry. We will notice this next Sunday. There is, yes, such things as a holy anger. He turned to be very angry when he noticed this, and he had to sort out some things. I hope I'll not need to do that, and none of our leaders. But I pray that we know how to use these differences between us. The Holy Spirit of God baptized us in one body to form the body of Christ, a unique local church in this area, to use all these differences to complete one another, to support one another. There is another term in John 14 that Andy chose to read. When the Spirit of God comes, Jesus says He will be the Comforter in King James translation. In NIV, there is another term. Have you spotted? Let me open the NIV. The advocate, another advocate. Parakletos in original, in Greek, which can be translated in numerous ways. The one who comes alongside to either advocate for us, to support us, to fulfill us. When Jesus says another, He could use two terms in Greek. Well, actually, I'm not sure if Jesus spoke in Greek, but when John puts it in Greek, okay? He could use either allos or heteros for another. Allos means of the same kind. Heteros, of a different kind. The term here is of the same kind. Is one identical with me and the Father. But when King James, well, it's not King James, but the translation King James, choose to use the word comforter, they borrow the word from Latin. Before I'm going to share which word is this, it's a compound word. What does it come to mind when you hear comforter? The Holy Spirit of God comes as a comforter. When you are in distress, when you are discouraged, when you are weeping, when you are weak, the Holy Spirit of God comes and he pats you on the shoulder and says, come on, it's going to be fine. You'll go through this once again. I'm here to, you know, comfort you as a counselor. And most of the times it comes to mind, this whole notion. Well, they didn't envision that when they translated King James. Because the word in Latin, this compound word, two words together, is cum forte. Comforter, cum forte, the one who comes with power. And we talk about power here. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't come just to pet you, to comfort you, to rub you on the back and says, you know, it's going to be okay. Don't worry. You'll pass through this. You've been before. You know, I'm here to stay alongside and just cry with you. He comes with power to take you, to fill you, to empower you for ministry. For everything that you ought to do, despite or in spite of any situation. So that's why Paul could say, so that when I'm weak, I am strong. Because it's the grace of God, the Spirit of God, who comes with power. Unfortunately, the Spirit of God, who comes with power, often has to bounce with me, with my personality, with my ambitions, because I want to be in control. I want to be the one who has power. I want to do things as I want. I want to do things in my way. Regardless, in my own life, in my marriage, some of you may feel right now powerless in your own marriage. I don't know. Or in the church, or in anything. But he comes with power. So in order to experience that power, I have to empty myself, to be filled with him. To experience what Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled, full of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do we feel today? Blessed? Yes, I know. Can you say out loud, powerful? If not, look at the Holy Spirit of God. Invite him in your life. If you have it, please stop praying, pour more Spirit in my life, God, so I can be full of him. Because the Spirit of God is not a material thing. It's not like water that you can pour more and more and more and more. He's a person. So it's not about how much of the Spirit of God I have. But the thing is, how much of me he has. It's not in terms of quantity, how much of the Spirit I have. Because if I have it all or not at all. But the question is, who is in control? Is he or me? Is he in control of my life? Is he in control of your life? Is he in control of your family? Is he in control of this church? If so, we are a church full of the Holy Spirit of God. And when a church is full of the Holy Spirit of God, it's a powerful church. Nothing can stay in our way. Amen.